Yeah, and as we're starting out in Ecclesiastes, it's a weird book in not just its genre, because there's only really three books of what we could call wisdom-specific books. I'm sure somebody along the line has included Song of Songs at one time or another. Or you could certainly say, Ms. Lesta did last week, that the Psalms have Psalms of Wisdom in them. They're specifically driven as wisdom Psalms. But the wisdom literature as a genre just works differently because it's giving you a certain voice, a certain perspective to look at the world. And so let me just read the first verse and then not read anything else. It says, the words of the teacher, and then it describes this person, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Okay, I'm curious, does anyone's translation there have the little article, a son of David?
No, but mine says preacher.
Okay, instead of teacher. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think that's appropriate. Because this is somebody who is looking to apply something to your life. If you want to talk about the difference between teaching and preaching, that's kind of what it comes down to, application. They're explaining. Yeah.
That's funny. That's where I've been studying. In my reading through the Bible, I just read the book of Ecclesiastes.
All right. You're going to be the expert then. We're looking to you, all right? Well, anyway, so most immediately, who's the son of David?
Solomon.
Yeah, Solomon. And a lot of these wisdom books, such as Proverbs, are directly attributed to Solomon. There are some wisdom psalms from Solomon. And there is, of course, a lot of good reason to think Song of Solomon might come from Solomon. There you go. And I'm fine with that. I also want to give the possibility, however, that this son of David might not be Solomon, and might just be one of the descendants, which is also what this word can mean. So me personally, I'm a little more, preferential to someone like Hezekiah or one of the other good kings of Israel. Not because they're the direct son, but because they're one of the descendants. And I think about Solomon's life and what he did. He, near the start of his reign, asked God for wisdom and was wiser than anybody. So most directly, we should think, yeah, this is Solomon. But I also want to think about how this book is going to work. The teacher or the preacher, can I get somebody to read verse 2 and just verse 2? Here's his worldview summed up.
Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity.
Anyone else have a different word besides vanity? Okay. All right, I don't like my translation. I also don't really prefer the word vanity, in all honesty, because my translation says absolute futility. Everything is futile. And I'm like, well, that's odd. The NIV, I think it is, has it translated as meaningless, which is a synonym for vanity, how it's being used. There's some French and Latin words that get to the vanity of it all. The word, though, in Hebrew, that really doesn't directly mean that. They're really trying to explain the word is the word for smoke or vapor or sometimes wind, but most often it's smoke. And I want to lean hard into this because this is the crux of the book. The primary visual illustration that lets you keep up with the author. Wisdom literature is poetic. It is trying to convey many things by using the same phrase, and so it's going to take a lot of the time saying it's all vanity, everything's vanity. But I want to say before we dive in that it is not always the case that he is driving at how things are meaningless or how they are fleeting, how they disappear. That's one way that you, yes, should think about smoke is eventually it dissipates. It goes away. It disappears. So I want to think about this question before we get into the book. Why is this description of smoke a helpful way to think about life, all of life? So I've already kind of given you the one direction here. Life is disappearing. There's an element of death, right? Fleeting. Yeah, it's fleeting. It's temporal. There's a time and place. I'll go ahead and tell you, I cannot do things that I did when I was 16 that I'm now at 32 that I can't do. And I'm sure you might have some similar stories about other favorite age groups and things that you used to be able to do. We don't have to get into it. We'll get to that in the book. But I want to get to this other side of it, and that's the physical nature of smoke. Think about this. I wonder if you have thought about your life in this way. And I want to give this context, and the reason why I have to start here is because we're not going to do this any other time in the book. Is the previous page, if you turn back a page in your Bible, is which book of the Bible?
Proverbs.
Proverbs. And how does Proverbs work? Just on the whole. It's a silly, sometimes serious, pithy statement, but it's very profound and deep. Like, it's a one-liner. And it has these wonderful applications for life, yes, but they're not rules. That's where I think a lot of people get confused about Proverbs. These are not commands to follow. This is about wisdom. Fear of the Lord plus knowledge and understanding equals wisdom. What's the best way to live your life, right? Ecclesiastes has the same equal sign, but instead of addition, it's more like we've introduced algebra. And I don't know about you. Math is not my favorite thing in the world, so I don't really like to think about it that way. But there's a complexity to the world that Proverbs doesn't necessarily address. It says we want good things to happen. We want to live the way God wants us to live. And so here are the implications. Here's how it's implied that you should live. But let me give you an example. Proverbs will give contradictory statements. Then they just put them in the book of Proverbs and just say, sit with these for a little bit. So one of my favorite Proverbs is to answer a fool according to his folly. Right? So if you got a knucklehead, sometimes you got to give them a knucklehead answer, right? Because that's the only thing they're going to hear. But also, Proverbs says, do not answer a fool according to his folly. They're both very prescriptive. They're both saying, do this thing. But it's trying to say and trying to talk about all of life. Sometimes you need to boil it down for this knucklehead so a knucklehead can hear you. Other times, if you boil it down for them, they're going to think it's okay that they get to live their life as a knucklehead, you know, as a fool, right? So tell them, that's a silly question. I think you can do better than that. Right? So that's Proverbs for you. Here's the way that it should be. Ecclesiastes is recognizing things are not as they should be. And so I just want to give that framework from the outset here. But let's go ahead and dive in here to what this teacher says, because it starts out with this beautiful poem, and we'll just address once again this idea of smoke as we're doing this. And once again, it is trying to say the world is not as it should be, and yet I'm still living in it. So keep this idea of smoke in your mind, if you don't mind. Let's go ahead, and we're going to read through the end of verse 11. If somebody could start us out, verses 3 and 4, since we've already read 1 and 2, and then 5 and 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Yeah.
What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever.
The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hasteneth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to its circuits.
All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place where whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing.
What has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new, it has been already in the ages before us?
There is no remembrance of earlier things, nor also the latter things, or later things that are to come, but will be for them no remembrance. There will be for them no remembrance by generations who will come after them.
Yeah, so none of it matters. the picture here being given, because once again this is poetic imagery being used in wisdom literature, is the image of nature, just how nature works. Every day the sun will come up tomorrow, right? It just, you can predict it, you can count on it, it's gonna be this way. And it goes through every bit of nature. The fact that we're in tornado season in April, that's how it was last April. And yet we're always shocked. The weather, it's so extreme. How did it come to be this way? I can make jokes about global warming. I'm not going to. I'll just let you insert those in your mind. All right. Every bit of nature here is doing the same thing. And I love verse 7 because it speaks a little bit to the futility of all of this. Verse 7, all the streams flow to the sea, yet the sea is never full. And then it takes that idea, this unceasing flow that is never filled, never satisfied, and applies it to the human experience. In verse 8, halfway through verse 8, the eye is not satisfied by seeing or the ear filled with hearing. I want to address this for a moment here. What is this trying to address? Like, what are the things that you stop and try and listen to or try and look at even? Just in your own experiences. What makes you stop and listen, stop and look? Yeah.
A siren going by. I'm always curious where it's going.
Yeah, no, absolutely.
I'm nosy.
Mountains. Being on vacation, looking at different things.
Okay, yeah, basking in awe of things. Absolutely, yeah.
And seeing things that you haven't seen before.
Mm-hmm.
Like she says, you know, on vacation or whatever. I mean, I love to watch a sunset. I love to watch the way that it starts out and then it fades.
Yeah.
You know, when I'm in California or Hawaii, and you know, when I've been on cruises and things, to watch the sun, you know, start to go down and then just all of a sudden it disappears. You know, it's just like it drops off the face of the earth, you know. It's so amazing to me.
Absolutely.
And you know what you're watching for.
Mm, yeah, that's
and
true.
Yet, as you're watching for it.
Right.
It sneaks up on you and it happens.
Yeah, yeah.
And
it's
you don't
just
even
gone.
Realize it.
You know, all of a sudden. I mean, you see it and then you don't.
Yeah, can I just point out, this is a very healthy thing to be able to recognize why you stop and look at something. If you're doing this all day, there's a temptation to never even ask yourself, why am I doing this? If you ever wonder why young people, or for that matter, people who sit on their phone who are older, or maybe you're just watching the news because the news is on, they never ask, why am I doing this? What am I getting out of this? But they are stopping and staring at something because they want something out of it. But it's very interesting, like you said, Miss Anne, how the sun, as you watch it go down, you're in wonder the whole time, and then it's gone, like it drops off the face of the earth. And you stop watching, right? There's nothing new to happen. There's no further change, unless I'm going to sit there for 8 hours staring at the other horizon. Waiting for the moon to come out, maybe. Yeah, you're not going to do that. You're going to, all right, moment's gone. And that's about it. The satisfaction, you've had it, and now it's on to the next thing. I want to say that is really the bulk of what the author here, or rather the teacher, we'll talk about the author in a moment. Right now we're talking about the teacher. They're two different things. We'll talk about it. Is trying to address that's within us. There's something that makes us want to stop and to see or to listen, even if you choose to listen to music. I think there's a certain wonder with that of, I've heard this song before, I'd like to hear it again. Those are great things to say, yes, these are satisfying things while they're on, but the second that they're done, maybe it sits with you for a little bit, like Adeline and I went and saw a movie on Friday, and after the movie, we talked about it for a little bit, like, wasn't this great? Did you see that part? And then the movie was over, you know? We kind of carried it on for a little bit, like the way we did after the eclipse, right? If you were there for it, it took you maybe a whole day before you moved on to the next thing. But eventually, you stop talking about it.
When I read these verses, the thing that they say to me is, no matter what you concentrate on, or what you do, or how much you have, you always want more.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, it's just like the sunset. If you lived on the water, you'd watch it tonight, but you'd watch it tomorrow too.
Yeah.
And probably the day after that.
Yeah.
To see if it's different, you know. I mean,
yeah.
You know, I've always wanted to paint a sunset for some reason. I don't know that. I mean, I just really like to paint a sunset, but I have no artistic talent whatsoever. But it's just always, you know, I just think a sunset is so beautiful, you know, with the all the colors and how they start out and then they just, you know, they become entirely different when the sun goes down. Mm-hmm. Then, you know, but yeah.
Well, you know, an artist always, when they're trying to capture something, like if they're trying to do a portrait or something like that, they say, hold that photo.
Yeah, hold that. Yeah.
Can't do that with
sunset.
It's not gonna stop for you.
No.
Yeah. Oh man. Well, his whole purpose though in doing this is to get you to think about those things and where we can find satisfaction in those same things as they're done again, whether it's listening to water flowing or seeing the sun rise and set, where you can find satisfaction in a lot of things. They are fleeting. They will stop. And his point is, you want it to keep going. We are. This is ultimately an existential book, and what I mean by that, it's about your desire for experiences and the feeling of what it is to be human. And I know it's Augustine, an ancient theologian. In the early Christian church, who said that there is a God-shaped hole in all of us, And his whole point in saying that is we're all trying to fill it with something that gives us that euphoric sense that we have real purpose, that life is worth the living, it's enjoying. And you get a little bit of that, a sneak peek of it, of what it should be like when we have these moments. But let me spoil the ending for you. The point of Ecclesiastes is to say that heaven will be this in a constant manner. I don't know if you've thought about it that way, but when you talk about the way things shouldn't be, it shouldn't be that I can't continue to enjoy the sunset. It shouldn't be that I can't continue to enjoy a conversation with somebody. We'll talk about these things more as the book develops. I don't want to draw this out more than we need to. But then he turns the phrase here towards the end in verse 10 and 11, well, 9, 10, and 11, because he says, because of these things that are so predictable in one sense, good luck trying to do something new, right? Every year or two, there's a new iPhone. I don't know if you've noticed this. And they're pretty much the same iPhone, except now there's one quote-unquote new feature. And sometimes they actually are. Oh, look, it couldn't do that before. But you better believe every 2 years there's a new iPhone. It's like, yeah, does it call people still? Is it a phone? Okay, good. And that really is the sum of all of life. Everyone is trying to create something new. But in the novelty of it all, we are just cyclical beings. We are repeat, repeat, repeat. And even that part of it is not the way that we should think about life, is to try and find some new satisfaction. Because let's say it this way. The reason why your commercials that you watch are trying to sell you a new, better product is so that you'll buy it, right? Because it does something that the old product, it has nothing on this new product. Look at my new product that does something like never before.
If you were to put that in the context of this, of these scriptures.
Which I'm trying to.
You would have to say, with the iPhone, mm-hmm. Everything is new, but it's all phony.
Oh, man. Yeah.
Well, yeah, because just like life, I mean, you know, you're born, but the minute that you're born, you start dying. You don't know when, you know, I mean, only the Lord, of course, knows when you're going to die, but still, you, it's like a vapor, you know.
Yeah.
In one place it says that life is like a vapor. It comes up in the morning, and then as the day goes, you know, it's compared to your life, it passes away. And it does. I mean, you know, some people like me live to be as old as dirt, and other people, you know, don't live very long. You know, like those two fellas, you know, that got killed this week. I mean, that other one was only 30 years old at Danville.
Wow.
Or 27 or 30 or something like that, you know, that stepped out of his truck and was electrocuted. So, you know.
Yeah. So what I want to say, and what the author is trying to get at, is that there are certainties, as it seems, in life. But what he's getting at here is that these certain things that are happening are also very hard to grasp onto. And in a way, like you're saying, it's an illusion. You can't hold on to it. The newness itself is an illusion. So here's where I want to make the application for smoke. When you see smoke, it is very visible. It is right in front of you. You might even see exactly where its origin place is from the fire. And So I think you recognize it's real. It is very real. But the second you try and grab on to smoke or hold it in your hand or something like that, it's not real.
And, you know, I know that we're going to be studying this, but that's what you find through the whole book of Ecclesiastes is everything that this king, regardless of whether it was Solomon or who it was, he had the best of everything and could have everything that he wanted, but then he found out that it didn't make any difference. It was all, like we would say, material things that could be, well, just like, you know, a house, no matter how fancy you build your house, in 5 minutes it can be burnt to the ground, you know.
Yeah.
So it's things, and like he had found out, everything was, he uses the word vanity, but like you say, it's like smoke or it's frugal, you know, because it don't last.
Hmm. Yes.
My comment says the word vanity means breath or vapor.
Yeah.
And so it speaks of life as quickly passing by. So it doesn't necessarily mean meaningless.
Right.
It means that it's quickly gone.
Right.
Can't take it with you.
You can't take it, yeah. And, somewhere, you know, you've always heard this old saying that there's no pockets in your shroud, you know, which, you know, a shroud is what they used to wrap everybody in, you know, when they buried him, you know.
What an expression.
wealthy people, you know, no matter how wealthy they get, they're going to die just like the poorest guy. And he could have pockets and take his money with him, but what good would it do? And nobody does that, you know. So, you know.
You had something, Jim?
It's like the story you told.
Oh, the gold. Yeah. Yeah. The guy who brought asphalt to heaven. All right. Well, let's move on here because we're going to see one more contrast for between this and Proverbs. I just want to make sure we get through chapter one. And I want to say this is the difference between Proverbs being a collection of ancient sayings. And so that is the reasoning for you trusting it, is these are proven to be from ancient times, and they've been proven proverbs in the lives of countless individuals. But as Miss Ann just pointed out, this is the teaching or preaching of a king. And so his strategy for how you should think about his wisdom is a little different. So in Proverbs, it's from sayings that are long past and long proven. But Ecclesiastes has a different outlook. I'll read verse 12 and 13. If somebody else could pick it up from there, we'll read to the end of the chapter. I, the teacher, or preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my mind to examine and explore through wisdom all that is done under heaven. God has given people this miserable task. Can I hear another translation?
Burdensome.
Burdensome. Yeah, burdensome task to keep them occupied, keep them busy. Can I get somebody else to pick up verse 14 and 15?
I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. Behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered.
All right, and we'll read to the end of the chapter, 16, 17, and verse 18.
Communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow.
All right. So as we're ending chapter one, comes a warning here. But before we get to that warning, verse 12 and 13 seem to be saying, look, this is an experiment. I have spent my whole life experimenting with how to get satisfaction, with how to get the most out of life, with how to live with wisdom. So once again, that's the equal sign. We're going for wisdom. We're pursuing wisdom. That is God's way for us to live in his world. And yet he calls it in verse 13, like we said, a burdensome or miserable task. And it seems just to keep us busy, right? So I said this is an existential book. That's talking about your personal feelings, that it can feel like, God, you just gave this to us just to get us to twiddle our thumbs until we die.
So what he was really saying is, I can't get no satisfaction.
I've heard that before, yeah. And I think I've said it in a sermon before too. It's like that's an accurate statement. You cannot get enough satisfaction.
I remember Solomon had 1,000 wives or women, so I don't know how you could have any
satisfaction. Oh, I'm sorry.
Well, I think you're right, Miss Joanne. Though that really does speak to the whole point of it. He has tried in his relationships to find satisfaction, physical satisfaction. Yes, not to be crass about it, but to say he's pursued that and hasn't found it.
Yeah, it mentions in there, and that's really why they think, because my Bible says the author, doubtful, but possibly Solomon. So, you know, when God asked Solomon what he could do for him, you know, he said, well, give me wisdom, because there's so many of these people.
Yeah.
And I'm just a young person, you know, and I don't know how to deal with them. And so that's why, you know, that just adds to the fact that maybe Solomon was the one, because he did ask for wisdom, and
yeah,
God gave it to him. Plus, he gave him all this other stuff, too. But just like he mentions in this whole book, that everything that he got, it was just nothing when it come right down to it,
yeah,
you know.
Yeah, and so, yeah, let's get to that part of it. Verse 14, everything under the sun. That's a really great phrase,
yeah,
right? And I think it's interesting the King James calls it a vexation of the spirit, because Miss Lesta's right, wind and spirit are the exact same word. So when you think of John 3 talking to Nicodemus and says, are you surprised that you must be born again? Don't you know the wind blows where it wishes, and the spirit goes where it wishes? In Greek, there's two different words for wind and spirit, but in Hebrew, there's not. Don't you love that? Anyway, but it's talking about the way in which we want to do something. It's a pursuit. It's something that's constantly vexing us, even to say, I'm not finding it. I'm just blowing around. And he has a very small proverb quoted there in verse 15, and then another one in verse 18 that just seem very fatalistic. All is doom and gloom. What's crooked cannot be straightened. What's lacking cannot be counted. Or verse 18, with much wisdom is much sorrow. As knowledge increases, grief increases. And I want to say that what he's referring to is the fact, I've figured it out. And you know what? It stinks. I know how the world works. I spend all of my life. I know how to turn a dollar into more dollars. I know how to get somebody to marry me and then find someone else to marry me too. And I get pleasure from them for a little bit until I don't. And then I find someone else, you know, so forth and so on. This person, whoever this teacher preacher is, experimenting in their life, trying out everything. Personally speaking, I think this is a prophet commenting on Solomon's life as the son of the king. And he's allowing him to be a genre specific character as a teacher preacher, as if to say, I don't know, Ezekiel or something is looking back at Solomon's life and be like, yeah, you married princesses like crazy and a lot of concubines you treated like your wife too. How'd that work out for you? Let's have a a story about that. And there, what you're going to find there is wisdom. That's my personal take. But what I think what we're meant to do, though, is to say, let's explore it. Let's think about it. Let's look at this person in verse 16 and 17 and their experiment, because their goal necessarily was to live with wisdom. God wants me to have a good and full life. I followed the implications of what that means. Justice, right? Maybe treating my workers well, and so they work hard for me. Remember, Proverbs was directed to a king. So that's just the continual language here. We could say it applies to us even in the fact that we're meant to be kings and co-heirs with Christ, right? But what I want to say is that he has not only lived a life of pleasure, but also, and more emphatically for verse 16 and 17, a life of wisdom. So he's treating people well. He is caring for them in a manner that fits with justice. And he is carrying himself out in a way that speaks of his humility, his integrity. So maybe don't get caught up here in the concubines and wives. I know I've let that be a splurge for just a second because we needed to address it. But verse 16 and 17, what it's trying to call us to is to say, all right, don't think about fill-in-the-blank celebrity who seems to have it all together but is living a very obvious immoral life. Don't think about that. Think about the king in Israel who did everything God wanted them to do the way God wanted them to do. That's a very small list. Basically, anytime you got to the end of a king story, like we studied in 2 Kings, and it said there was never a king in Israel before or after Josiah, right? The same thing was said about Solomon. The same thing was said about David, right? These people who have flooded the same thing was said about Hezekiah. These guys who were cowards and murderers and adulterers, never before a king or queen. So focus on their time as those pursuing wisdom and maybe not their life of luxury and excess. So verse 16 and 17, I just want to read it again to say this is the real thrust of the book. I'm pursuing the book of Proverbs, and it ain't working out for me. I said to myself, right, in my own heart, is that how the King James has it, verse 16? I communed with my own heart, right? I'm examining myself. When you say you're communing with your own heart, I'm talking to myself. Is this working out, right? Did I really do this? See, I have amassed wisdom far beyond those who were over Jerusalem before me. So if this is not Solomon and it's another king like Hezekiah or Josiah, maybe they really have done a better job than all these other guys, a bunch of knuckleheads, right? And my mind has thoroughly grasped wisdom and knowledge. I applied my mind to know wisdom and knowledge. Madness and folly. So I'm not going to be a madman and I'm not going to be a fool. So that means I've looked at the book of Proverbs. I get it. And I've chased it down and I got it. And all that I got out of that was just, it's all smoke.
That's not exactly what mine says.
Yeah, please.
17 says, and I set my mind to know madness and folly.
Does it put them first?
Sorry. There's so many parentheses here.
Yeah.
You're right. And I set my mind to know practical wisdom and to discern the character of madness and folly in which men seem to find satisfaction.
Yeah, so basically, I had a discussion with a friend last night about the irrationality of sin. Just to say, if you really ever thought it through, about the temporary nature of sin, you would have to be a madman or a fool to follow after it. It's like I prepared for this today. And just leads to discussions with people. This is my buddy Hesgar, who I told Joel about. But yeah, just to say that if you really thought through your sin, you would realize it'd be stupid for me to carry out this sin. But usually we're just too quick. We're in the moment, or we want to get ourselves to the moment so we don't think it through. If you ever stop and think about, what am I going to get out of this?
Yeah, the consequences.
Or the last time I did this, what was my response after I sinned? Just like the sun dropping off the face of the earth, the feeling's gone. Or what I told him is, you feel like taking a shower until your skin starts tearing off, right? And it's like, I just need to get myself clean. That's madness. That's folly to keep going back to those things. So this guy has done it. He's studied the book of Proverbs, and he just wonders, all right, I'm not getting any lasting joy out of this. The satisfaction that's there at the sunset, the satisfaction that comes from my work, from achieving success, why is it disappearing? That's really the great question of Ecclesiastes. Why is the system broken? I thought this is God's world and I'm just living in it. So I live according to his rules. Everything works out and I should feel good about it. But at the end of the day, the book of Ecclesiastes is saying you won't feel good about it because this world is smoke. It's an illusion. It is very real, yes, but it is not going to last. What do you do with it? How do we live in it? That's why you got to come back next week and we can keep reading through the book together. Sorry, it's too much to address, but I want to be clear about like all the elements that come with Ecclesiastes. We'll take on bigger chunks. There's really only three movements in the book of Ecclesiastes, but we needed a week just to sit with chapter one and to sit with this idea of smoke. But before we wrap up for today, is there anything at all that you would like to pursue or talk about? There's a lot here. There really is.
I just think it's pretty much just saying that everything you do after you die, 100 years after that, ain't nobody going to remember you, let alone if you ever did.
Yeah. But how do we live on Earth right now, right? I'm going to put a name for myself. I asked this question to my daughter, if she would rather be the absolute best at something or to just be famous for doing that same thing, if she had to choose between the two. And she said, I'd rather be famous. And I was like, well, that's disheartening. a little discouraging there. And I said, but you wouldn't be the best. And she'd say, yeah, but everyone would think I was the best, even though I wasn't. Isn't that better? And I said, no. but in her mind, she's got it.
It works for Taylor Swift.
That's right. You don't have to be the best. You just have to be the most famous for doing that thing. Mm-hmm. And I get it. I would say that from that little 9-year-old's perspective, she nailed it on the head, how we think about life. It's a really poignant and difficult thing to wrestle with. Why do I live my life like I'm trying to last forever here on Earth? Earth's not going to last forever. And yet, how much of my daily motivations are, I want to leave a legacy. Oh, man. It's hard stuff. It's good things. So where's the good in it? That really is the Ecclesiastes question.
Even in 100 years, people are going, who?
Yeah.
Swift, who's that?
Yeah. I think she was swiftly forgotten. Yeah.
Okay, Jim.
Not swift enough.
Oh, goodness. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Well, let me close this in prayer and thank you. Father, we do love you and we thank you for speaking into the way that we feel about this world around us, to know that even our feelings are trying to betray us and turn us against you, but the way that you have given us wisdom in this world allows us to continue to live a life devoted to you, trusting that that the fact that we don't feel right in this world speaks to the fact we were meant for another one. We're meant for the day that we get to dwell with you forever, when heaven and earth will be one, and satisfaction is not a moment, but is an eternity we get to bask in with you. We pray that we would grow in our faith during the study, and that you would bless our efforts to understand ourselves and to help those around us who are feeling this insignificance, to know that you have made us for so much more, and we should be able to recognize it now by the power of your Holy Spirit. And by the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.